We're going to be in a couple of epistles over the next several weeks, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and we began that discussion last week, starting off with an introduction, hope for the church, help for leaders, and healing for the world. As I concluded the sermon last week, I talked about the church in Ephesus and how the church in Ephesus was a church that began as a movement that disturbed the community. And I asked the church here that question: do we want to be ones who disturb the world, ones who go out and we agitate things based on our hope and based on our faith in Jesus Christ? I appreciate John Hess so much because John can tell me, he'll look at his notes and I'll read a passage or something and he'll say, you know, you preached on that passage 3 years ago on July 19th. He's just so good with that. And also, and I'm sure all of you know that John is just incredible with acrostics. You know, you say something in your sermon, you know, you say socks, and then he'll come with you and say, you know, seriously on cars kicking socks or something like that. He'll come up with an acrostic. He's just an incredible gift with that, and he just enjoys doing that. But also, John, and I invite you all to do this. There are just times when I'll preach and I'll say something, and something might come to your mind, a scripture might come to your mind, or something. You know, share that with me, and better than that, share that with the church. You know, I feel like when I'm up here preaching, I'm trying to jumpstart more conversations. I am not up here to be the final authority or the final say-so. I'm here to stimulate and jumpstart more conversation. Well, having said all of that, John called me the other day and shared with me a prayer that I think really, really fits. It's a prayer offered by a guy named Ben Kachiris. And he was praying at an event with the theme Beyond, following Jesus to a place you've never been. And this is the prayer. Dear God, disturb me. Rouse me from the sleepy paths of comfortable faith that too easily become dangerous ruts of safety, rather than the adventurous path you have called me to walk with you. Forgive me for focusing more on what I want you to do for my ministry and my life than what you may want me to do for you and your kingdom. Help me to remember that your call to me is simply to follow, and that you are on the move, always. Push me, Jesus, with the lifting power of your Spirit out of the stagnant places I've been in. Prod me past the horizons formed by my fear. Give me an attitude that is finally ready to follow you, Jesus, no matter what. I want to go beyond. I really do, Lord. Where you lead me, I will follow. No turning back. Thank you, John, for sharing that with me. And for, I believe, your example and your spirit. That is just so incredible. We have to be reminded time and time again that because we're in Jesus, because the Spirit lives within us, we don't have to make a Mecca or travel to a special place to meet God. He's here. How many of y'all believe that today? He's here. He's here. Let me say that again. He's here. And this is the place where we've come to worship together and share together. We have burdens and we have issues. We have lives. We have things going. But he's here. And so I would ask you to lay your burdens down here, because God is here. Thank you again, John, for that reminder that before we can seek to disturb the world, we need to be disturbed. Amen. We need to be roused up. Something needs to happen in us. And so again, I hope that you know, as I preach or teach or as we do anything, as we worship, that it, again, just stirs you and moves you to in the ways of God's kingdom. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a letter, and we're reading through someone else's mail. 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful and unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme.
We will be looking at these pastoral letters or epistles. These were letters written to two evangelists, and they were trained by Paul. Timothy was working with churches in Ephesus, and Titus, we'll learn later, was working with churches on the island Crete. Both Timothy and Titus represented God's plan through Paul and others to expand the gospel of Christ westward from Asia toward Europe. Now, this meant that the gospel would be spread to different cultures and to different people all over the world. Church, I don't want you to miss that. The church is for all people. The church was for Jews and Gentiles. It's for whites and blacks and brown and yellow and red people. The church is not full of cookie cut figures that all look alike. What might seem trivial or an afterthought or a non-issue needs to be reiterated every once in a while. Doesn't matter if I speak English or you speak Spanish or French. Doesn't matter if you grew up on the east side or you grew up in the burbs. It doesn't matter if you live in a 4,000 square foot home or if you live in the projects. Some of y'all don't know what the projects are. Jesus Christ came to save all, regardless of color, sex, culture, or creed. Don't miss that, church.
I have to be honest, that's one of the reasons why I love the church. That's one of the reasons that gets me fired up about church. Diversity isn't just some badge of honor. It's a state of being. There are no signs outside that says, no, you fill in the blank allowed. You know, like that Snoopy Brown cartoon when Snoopy was going around and everything said no dogs allowed. There are no signs that says no whites allowed or no blacks allowed or no this culture allowed. There are no signs. The church is for all. Jesus Christ came for all. To teach any other gospel than that gospel, or a gospel that is inclusive, would be a false gospel. Now, you know what gospel is, don't you? It's a word and a term that wasn't unique to the Christian experience. It was a term that was actually borrowed from Roman culture and the Roman Empire experience. Gospel, from the Greek word euangelion, meant good news. If there was a victory in war, a euangelistes or an evangelist would euangelizo or evangelize, which simply meant to bring good news. There were guys in the Roman Empire called evangelists, and they would go and spread good news. They would say that the Roman Empire is expanding or we won a war. It was the job of an evangelist to bring only good news. Well, they would go to the emperor. They didn't go to the emperor with bad news. They went with good news. And if the news was really good, they could be compensated and paid for that. So I say all that to say that evangelist is not a Christian term. It's not a term that originated with church. It's something that was borrowed from the Roman Empire. They would have parades where evangelists would get in the street and they would preach. They would evangelize the crowd with good news. That is the purpose of an evangelist, to bring good news. If you really think about it, gospel preaching as we know it is scandalous. Gospel preaching in the kingdom of God places Jesus Christ at the center rather than Caesar at the center. Gospel preaching as we know it doesn't celebrate the slaughter of mortal enemy, but it's the celebration of God's victory of sin over sin in the lives of sinners. Gospel preaching as we know it isn't the celebration of what I'm doing, but what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Paul would write to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The opening of Paul's letter to our brother Timothy sets forth a case against those who would say or do anything in the name of gospel preaching that asserts the truth or goal of the true gospel of Christ. For this reason, Paul begged Timothy to stay in Ephesus. He says, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work. Paul begged Timothy to stay here as he went over into Macedonia in this spread of the gospel, as he trying to make their way into Europe. He wanted Timothy to stay in Ephesus because he saw an issue there. He saw that there were people there that were trying to supplant the true gospel, good news about Jesus Christ, with other gospel, with other stuff. Timothy's commission was to address those who took good news and turned it into bad news while trying to disguise their bad news with good news. Apparently, a few devoted themselves to foolishness rather than good news. A few. I think it's a sad case that often it's a few that spoil it for the rest. In Christianity, usually it's a few that say foolish things and teach meaningless things, and it often categorizes the whole. When you watch the evening news, you see the foolishness of a few people who call themselves Christians, and what's dismissed, all the wonderful Christians doing wonderful things all over the world. And in the news, you see people outside holding ridiculous signs about God's sending people to hell and things like that. But what you don't see are the hundreds and thousands and millions of people who've been given their lives trying to make a difference in people's lives. It's sad that there's usually a few, and in churches, there's usually a few. It's not the whole body. It's not the whole church. It's usually just a few that like to cause trouble. Paul, knowing that a few could have great influence on many, tells Timothy to put a stop to the foolish by having a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, because it produces, wait for it, love. The goal of Paul's teaching to Timothy was for Timothy to preach the love of God through Jesus Christ and to display the love of God. And love emanates from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. You see, this few were intent on trying to get the law to do what it was never intended to do. They were trying to get people to believe that they could do this or do that or not, or refrain from doing that or abstain from that food, and that would save them. But the truth is, the law was something that exposes. It exposes mankind's inability to save themselves. The law illuminates the need for Jesus to save sinners. And again, that's why Paul gave thanks in saying Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. There are people who just didn't get it, or worse, they didn't want to get it. Like Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul mentions these two by name. They had sowed so much error in their teaching that Paul said, there are some, you know, who by relaxing their grip and thinking anything goes have made a thorough mess of their faith. That's from the Message. Hymenaeus was also mentioned in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. And some believe that this is some of the earliest instances of Gnosticism. This focus on knowledge, but this focus of an eschatology or this understanding that the resurrection, Jesus had already come back, so there was no need for us to change lifestyles. You can just go and do whatever you want. Their teaching and actions have destroyed the faith of some. They are dangerous, and they are like cancer or gangrene. And when it comes to cancer and gangrene, you've got to cut it off. You got to get rid of it, or it spreads. They're deadly. And so then Timothy's role is to refute this false teaching through preaching, teaching, and lifestyle. Timothy's role would be to model true gospel or true good news to the church in Ephesus. What we will see is that throughout these letters that Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, that he's not only given Timothy and Titus bullet points to refute the error. Paul is also encouraging Timothy by reaffirming his calling. In verse number 18 of chapter 1, it says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to a faith and a good conscience. Paul is telling Timothy, don't forget why you are doing what you're doing. Don't forget what took place when the church recommended you, when the church says, Paul, you need to take this dude, Timothy. He's going to be good for the kingdom of God. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse number 12, you know, Paul expressing to Timothy the importance of living the Christ-like lifestyle. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And why? So people don't have to be handed over to Satan to be destroyed. That could mean so much. Some think that it's hell that Paul is referring to. Some think that it's just a state of being completely gone. Whatever the case, the idea is that Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus represent individuals who have made a mess of their faith and are making messes of other people's faith. And Paul is saying we can't have this. See, what we need are men and women who are dedicated to their calling in Christ. What we need are men and women who are not stuck on themselves. What we need are men and women who don't preach about themselves or about how smart they are. What we need are men and women who answer to a higher call regarding morality, whether it be in sexual relationships or the treatment of the poor. What we need are men and women who are not motivated, who are motivated by love, not motivated by power and authority. What we need are men and women who are motivated by love, not money or greed. What we need are men and women who are dedicated to helping the body build, not lead the body to shipwreck. What we need are men and women who don't get caught up in the foolish, but are overwhelmed in the fruitful. What we need are men and women who know that they have been saved by the mercy and grace of God and are too overwhelmed by that truth and reality in their life that they can't keep it to themselves. What we need are men and women who by faith addresses the challenges of this life with the good news or gospel of Jesus Christ, not by the schemes and wisdom of men or humans. When we have a church that's full of men and women like this, there is an eternal hope for the church. Now, church, that's gospel. That's good news. That is why it's important for church to have good leaders. Not to increase the bottom line, not to make decisions on the color of the carpet, or the time worship starts, not to hear complaints. The church needs good leaders to embody gospel. So I'm like Jay a few weeks ago. I remember Jay was doing a communion talk and he just started asking people, like, do you have Jesus? I want to know, do you have gospel? Do you have in your spirit, do you have in your flesh good news? Because the fact is, the world has enough bad news to deal with. They need good news in their life. The only good news that someone might have in their life is you or me. So do you have gospel? When we begin a process to look for new leaders in the future, I'm not looking for the person who ran their company well. I'm not looking for the one who knows how to balance their checkbook well. I'm not looking for the one that's the most handsome or wear the best cologne. Although wearing good cologne is a good thing. I'm looking for ones that have in their spirit gospel, good news, true gospel. Not that gospel that Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus were peddling amongst people to get paid or to seem important. I'm talking about good news. So do you have gospel? That's my question for you. Do you have gospel? How many times when you're sitting in a small group or you're sitting in class and someone asks a question, what is God doing in your life? And the loudest talkers are the legs of crickets. Many of us can't even talk about what God is doing in our lives. And He's doing so much. I want to know if you have gospel. People don't need more bad news. They don't need to hear that their portfolio is shot. Their investments are shot. How many people got a letter in the mail that said the value of your home went down? I did. I don't need more bad news. I need good news.
The world needs gospel. That's what the church needs, gospel. That's what leaders need, gospel. Management skills might be important. Administration skills might be important. People skills gonna be important. But more important than all of that, does that leader have gospel? That's what the church need. Hey, I believe churches need to have good and engaging worship. I think the church needs to have good people. I think we need to have relevancy. I believe all of that. But more than all of that, the church needs gospel. That's what the world needs. I believe people in the world need good jobs and they need to have good families. And hey, you need to have a good mode of transportation. But more important than all of that, the world needs gospel. So church, do you have gospel?
And when we do embody what gospel is, when we do embody true news, when we do embody the genuine thing, when we do embody what it means for Jesus to come and to do what He did, when we embody what Jesus represents, when we embody the hope that He represents, when we embody the joy He represents, when we embody the faith that He represents, when we embody the unity that He represents, when we embody the love that He represents, when we embody the sincerity that He represents, when we embody the compassion that He represents, when we embody that, we're going to disturb this world. There's going to be hope for this church. There's going to be healing for this world. That's how it works. That's how it works. So church, do you have gospel? Listen, in 2 Timothy, Alexander isn't mentioned, and I don't know the end fate of Hymenaeus, Philetus, some of these other people that Paul mentioned. I do know this, that Paul was a pretty despicable dude. And this is by his own admission. And God did something special in his life. Are we offering that same gospel to this world? No matter how despicable you are, no matter how broken you are, no matter how jacked up you are, no matter how messed up you are, no matter how many issues you got, no matter how bad a debt you're in, no matter how many relationships you've burned, no matter how many things you've stolen, no matter how many things you just messed up beyond repair, God can see that Jesus can do something special. Start your message off like Paul did, by saying, this is what God did in my life. And if you think you don't have a story, oh man, I would beg to differ. The story that God is writing for you right now. And it started when you came to Him just as you are. And if we could communicate to each other and share with each other that God doesn't want you to change and then come to Him. He wants you to come to Him so He can change you. Just come just as you are. Do you have gospel? As we stand and sing this familiar hymn, it's my prayer that if there's something that you desire God to do in your life, that you would just simply ask Him to do that today. If you need forgiveness in your life, ask God to forgive you. If you need healing in your life, ask Him to heal you.
If you don't have Jesus in your life, if you're not a Christian, you're not a disciple, why don't you do like these young people did? Give your life to Jesus Christ. Make a public profession of Jesus. Say, Jesus, you're King. I want that gospel in my life. Like these young folks did in declaring Jesus Christ as their Savior. They sealed it when they were baptized into Jesus Christ. Just come just as you are. Just come right now just as you are. Stop trying to change. Stop trying to do what those guys are trying to say the law could do. See, the law could do this for you. No, the law can't do it. Only Jesus can do it for you. So as we sing this song, just as I am, if you want to be in contact with the blood of Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. Come as we stand and sing this song.